is once again an article written by Pastor Gene Harmon. And Pastor Harmon writes, "Every believer standing is in Christ, our blessed Redeemer, the perfect, exalted Son of God. If our heavenly representative is perfect, and he most certainly is, every believer is perfect in him. That's our standing, not our state. As long as we are in this sinful body of clay, that old sinful man continually plagues us with sinful thoughts and sinful deeds. But Christ our Savior bore our sins in his body on that tree when he laid down his life for his elect. That's when the sins of his chosen people were removed from God's sight forever. God our Father sees us in Christ Jesus and sees us perfectly and wholly in him alone. Oh, my precious brothers and sisters in Christ, hate sin as much as you hate the devil, but don't let our weaknesses in the flesh cause us to fear death or coming judgment. Our Heavenly Father loves his blood-bought children with the same perfect love that he has for his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, his darling Son. And perfect love casteth out fear," is what we read in 1 John 4:18. And in Romans 8:1 we read this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." We come to church not to be saved. Our salvation is in the Lord. We don't get saved by doing anything. Many of the churches in the world try to convince people, if you make a decision for Jesus, he'll save you. If you'll just come to the front of the aisle here and say a prayer with us, we'll say a prayer and the Lord will save you. Or if you'll just get into the baptismal and, you know, the Lord will save you. If you worship on a Saturday, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us this: I have called you. I have sought you. You weren't seeking me. I'd like you to turn once again to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to bring another message from verse 3. Last week we talked about verses 1 and 2 where Paul is warning the Philippian church, saints in the Lord that he loves, because their love for Christ, and they were showing their love by loving him back. We'll just leave it at that. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to show your love for a person. They were loving him back, being under house arrest. And in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things unto you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." To remind you of these very same things is what he's saying. Then he goes on, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Amen. Now, you don't need to turn there, but allow me to read for you from John chapter 4, John chapter 14. Our Lord, in using John, another writer of one of the books in the Bible, inspired John to write these words, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Now, what's going on here in John chapter 4 is there was a woman. There was a woman that met our Lord at a well. She was a Samaritan. Samaritans were dogs to the Jews, to Israel. They were the lowest of lowest. They weren't even worthy to have somebody get their water for them. Yet our Lord says in his word, "I must go through Samaria." Why? Because there was one of his chosen children going to meet him at a well. And after the conversation, after they went through the conversation of what happened at the well, and I'll save that for another message, our Lord says unto her, she was talking about where they would worship, and that the fathers had worshipped at the mountain. Jesus answered and said, "And whosoever drinketh of this water, speaking of himself, shall thirst," or speaking of the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of waters springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He was telling her what she had not told him. He knew everything. You can't hide anything from Jesus. You can't hide your thoughts from God Almighty. He knows our thoughts before we even ever thought of them. She says, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she goes on, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believest me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Doesn't matter where you go, you're not going to worship the true Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we worship for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall, and this is our Lord's word, folks, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I wanted to read that through to you to see that not only do we see those words in Philippians, but we also see them again in John. There's over several other places that I could take you to, but for the sake of time, we'll only spend on those two. I want to make this very clear. You notice there's no band back here. Those of you who've been coming here for a long period of time know exactly why, but I'm going to say this for the sake of our visitors and those of you who've been here for a short time. We do not come here to party. This is not an all good time thing going on here. We come for one reason, and that is to worship our Lord and Savior for what He has done for His people. Amen. That's how we worship right there. You agree with that? Amen.
Amen.
My subject and my title for today's message is Worshiping God. And I'd like to make three points. Who it is that we worship. Why it is we worship, and how it is that we worship. You might say, this is a Christian church. To answer that first question, who it is that we worship, well, this is a Christian church. We worship Christ, right? I can tell you here this very day, there are many, many churches in the world who do not worship the true and living God. Most worship another Jesus. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11:4. If you don't remember it later on, I'll be happy to write that number down for you and show you. There is another Jesus out there. One who's being preached, and He's been being preached since the very day the Lord died on the cross.
Yeah.
It's not something new to this day. Those who have snuck into the church and tried to do... They came into the church of that day when Paul was around, and they said, okay, you know, the grace of God is great, and yeah, but you've got to get circumcised. If you don't get circumcised, you're not saved. Now you tell me that you don't hear that very same kind of stuff from other churches out there. Oh yeah, you can praise the Lord, you can do all this, but if you don't do this, you're not saved. God's people know that we can't do any of that. I fail at it all day long. And if you're a child of God, you know you do too. Most worship another Jesus. You see, no one comes into this world and just starts looking for a true Jesus. A true God of heaven. The God of the Bible. No, we do not. You see, the fall of Adam plunged all of mankind into death and condemnation. We are by nature dead in trespasses and sin. That's our nature. Romans 3:11 reads it this way, There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe any of God's word. You either believe all of it or you believe none of it. Many read this book and they think that they are worshiping the true God, but in reality they are worshiping something else. Something imagined. Something that fits their desire. Something that makes them feel good about themselves. Something that tickles the ears. Oh, I worshiped myself. I didn't go to church anywhere, but I went to the church of John. And it was all about what John made John feel good. I highly recommend that you sit down with our dear brother Mike Lovelace someday and listen to him tell about his conversion. He worshiped darkness. True darkness. A Jesus that never existed. And he was all caught up in that darkness, weren't you, brother? And it wasn't until the day the Lord brought him into a church where he heard a true preacher of God stand before the people and talk about the one who does save. Not tries to, not wants to, not is out there trying to convince you to, but the one who does save. Our Lord tells us that there is just a remnant. You know what that is? In the Old Testament words, a remnant is that little teeny piece that they would sew in underneath the garment. You'd have these skirts on that would go down, you know, and they wore pretty big skirts back then, and men did too. In fact, men's were probably more dressier than women's even. But they would wear these skirts, they'd go all the way down here, and that little teeny piece that goes around the bottom of that skirt, that's called the remnant. That's the religious world around us, folks. That's God's word, not mine. Only a remnant. Just so you know that it's not my word alone, in Romans 11:5, our Lord says this, even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. People don't come of their own free will unto the true and living God, for they are made willing in the day, but they are made willing in the day of his power. In Psalms 110 verse 3 it says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, it takes a new heart. The Pope, as I said in Bible study earlier, the Pope, can anybody disagree with me that he probably knows more about Scripture than anyone else you know of in the world? But he does not know God. Anyone who stands before people and puts themselves above what they are and says, you got to do this. You got to do that. If you don't do that, you're not saved. And they're not preaching what's said in the word in the Scriptures, because God says to us in Scriptures, you weren't seeking me. I sought you. I chose you. People don't know who it is that rules the universe. Who it is that truly moves all things by his providential hand. These things must be revealed, and no man can do that. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16, if you would, please. You might hold your place there in Philippians. We'll come back to that, I think. I'm not real sure about that. Depends on time. Matthew chapter 16. Talking about the one who rules the universe according to his providential will. We use the word sovereign, yes, a word that's not in Scripture, but it's definitely described throughout the Bible. God created. That's sovereignty. That's the Lord God Almighty who created everything according to his purpose, according to his will. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, these very men who had been walking with him for some time, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say Jesus is? Oh, listen to what happens next. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elijah's. And others say Jeremiah's, or one of the prophets. He's one of the men. He's one of the guys. He's one of the humans. They don't describe him as the perfect human. You see, Jesus is not just blood and bones, flesh and blood as we are. He's God Almighty in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. He had to be 100% God to do what he did perfectly, because no man from the seed of Adam can do anything perfectly. And sin had to be put away perfectly for us to be in the presence of God Almighty. And no man can do that but Jesus Christ the Lord. He had to be God in the flesh because it had to be done perfectly. And he had to be man because only man can die. They said some John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And then in verse 15 our Lord says, "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye?" What do you say he is? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Simon, how did Peter know that this one standing before him was God Almighty in the flesh? It wasn't by anything a preacher did, by standing in front of him and telling him. No, it was by God Almighty taking his word and applying it to the heart of a dead, lost sinner. And that's exactly what happens to each and every one of God's people. They come under the preaching, or the true preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he cuts away that stony heart. That stony heart that said, "I will not have this one to rule over me." And that's what Israel did. He claimed himself to be Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, and they said, "You're not going to rule over us, you're just flesh." And they crucified him and killed him, and I would be right there with them if it wasn't for the grace of God. "I can speak to you till my face turns blue." I have no idea where that saying came from. "And it won't do your souls a bit of good." Folks, if the Spirit of God does not move in your heart, if it does not move in the heart of one that is hearing, they are lost forever. And you and I would have been lost forever if it wasn't for the grace of God working in our hearts under the preaching of His Word, telling people who He is. Our Lord says, "You must be born again." He said it to a religious Pharisee. And then the Pharisee's like, "What do you mean by that?" And the Lord said, "Well, you know what I mean. Don't worry about that. It's just as hard for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." Oh, how all things are possible through God, the Creator of all. You know, He made a donkey speak. He made a man eat grass for 7 years like an animal. And then brought him back. He made the seas stand straight up on each side. He brought a flood that wiped out the whole earth. Have you ever been in an airplane at 40,000 feet between Sacramento and Fort Worth, Dallas? You can see the results of the flood going from the Rocky Mountains all the way out through the Grand Canyon. If you've never seen it, go get in an airplane fly just so you can. Sit by the window and look. It is the coolest thing. God's work right there. It's very cool. The Lord does not move in the heart of one who is hearing, where he says, "Ye must be born again," as he said to the religious Pharisee. He said this to a man who was zealous for God. He was a man who was zealous for God. He just was not zealous for the true and living God. Paul was zealous for a God. Paul had more to brag about when it comes to religion than anybody else that ever walked this earth. He thought he was doing God's work, chasing around the people and persecuting the church. He was zealous for a God. He just wasn't zealous for the God. Until the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus and blinded him with the light of Jesus Christ. Our Lord says, "I am the light." And that light blinded him for 3 days. Some of you here today may have been one of these very ones who were zealous for a God. You see, the one who is to be worshipped is the one to whom every knee shall bow. His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. He is called Jesus for this very reason. He shall save his people. Now, if you would go back to our text in Philippians. This time I'd like to look at chapter 6, or chapter 2 again. Who is it that we worship? Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being, verse 6, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is it that we worship? We worship the God-man. We don't worship what we do. We don't worship what others have done. We worship what He has done. We worship God in the flesh, the sovereign potentate. Do you see the importance of this in the power of what He did? There's a saying that's going around the country right now. It goes like this: if your God is trying, then your preacher is lying. Think about that. If your God is trying, then the one who's preaching that God to you is lying through his teeth. God Almighty doesn't try anything. He accomplishes it. Plain and simple. The Christ Jesus of Scripture did not and is not trying to do anything. He accomplishes His will. He finishes what He began. All power in heaven and earth are His to wield as He sees fit. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and nothing nor anyone can stay His hand. And you and I come into this world hating Him, loving ourselves, loving the darkness that we walk in, loving the false power that we think we have. Oh, he's such a good little boy. Or, well, okay, so he went astray, but he can come back. He can come back. We come into this world hating the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Jews did when they said, crucify him, crucify him. Our Lord says we love the darkness that we walk in, loving the false power that we think we have. When we say, I, for instance, I made a decision, or I got baptized, or I worship on Sunday, or I worship on Saturday, or I have walked the aisle, or I have prayed the prayer, then we have made ourselves to be God. When you say it's your decision, when you say you have power over God, then you have made yourself as the devil has tried to make himself over the Most High. That's the problem with all the Jesuses and religions in the world today. They're preaching about somebody who doesn't have ultimate power. And Scriptures declare Jesus to have all power. Power over John. You see, the path of all who walk this earth is the path to hell. A place that we all deserve, a place that God is justified in sending us, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If a man say he does not have sin, then he lies and he calls God a liar. Yet by the grace of God, some are called unto salvation. Not all will go to hell. Not all will spend eternity in the pit of fire. Why do we worship him? My second point, why do we worship the true and living God, the Son that is revealed in Scriptures? Turn over to Hebrews for just a moment, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Why do we worship Him? Why do we come out of the world to this little building and rescue where the Lord has provided us a place to worship Him? This is what this is. Worship. Praising Him, not with our tongue, but with our hearts. God said in the days of old, pictures of the one who would save his elect, his loved ones, his chosen, his people. The nation Israel was a very small nation in that day. Among the nations of this world, they were chosen. They were a chosen nature to be a picture of God's elect. No other nation at that time had God's favor. They were a picture, a type. And the animal sacrifices that they were performed were also pictures. Pictures pointing the people of God to the one who would be their salvation. You see, God's justice must be met. The price of sin is death. When Adam sinned, everything in the world died. Our Lord said, "Cursed is the ground that you walk on." Blood must be shed. Our Lord shed the first blood by killing an animal and clothing Adam and Eve, showing them that He must provide salvation and Him alone. They tried to do it on their own, didn't they? Isn't that what they did? They took fig leaves or some kind of a big leaf and tried to cover their nakedness? That didn't work. Well, neither does the works of any man. And your decision is a work. We either rest in Christ or we're doomed to hell. God's justice must be met. Blood must be shed, and it must be made, and it must be met perfectly. For God is perfect in all of His ways. He is holy. And all those sacrifices did nothing more than picture the perfect one who would lay down His life for His sheep. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 10? Look at verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. You see that? The law was the law of sacrifices. It was nothing more than a shadow. This is God's word. It was nothing more than a shadow. It never did any good of things to come. And not every image of the things can never, with these sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually to make the comers thereunto perfect. They did nothing. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They're supposed to do it every year. And reminded them that they were never free from sin. And here's why. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Now, go over to verse 9 with me if you would. Then said He, speaking of Scriptures, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." And every priest, speaking of those in the old days, standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In John 10:11 we read this. Our Lord says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's what our Lord did. And He only did it once. Because it was perfect and it accomplished exactly what He was meant to do. It was to bury the sins of His people so God would never see the sins of those people again. That's hard to believe, but right now, if you belong to the Lord God Almighty, He has never seen one of your sins. Because He sees the blood of His Son and He has seen that blood from before the world was. "See, I chose," He says, "a people." They were chosen in the Father. The Father gave the Son a people. And the Son agreed in that covenant before anything was made that He would come to this world and pay their sins in full perfectly. So God the Father has never seen any of my sins. He's seen me in His Son, the Lord Jesus. That's tough for me to understand. And it's going to be tough for anyone else to understand because our puny brains just can't figure that out. It's like the 3-in-1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How can, I know it's three distinct persons, absolutely, yet one God. How can you explain that, John? I can't. Any man who says he can is a fool liar. God's ways are not our ways. Stop trying to make God according to your way. Look at his way right here in Scripture. This is his word to us to tell us what his way is. He says in verse 15 of that same book of John, chapter 10, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We worship him, for he has loved us from the foundation of all creation. Before the world was, God chose a people to save them from their sins. And when he comes to us, as he did with the woman at the well, and gives life to a dead, lost sinner, revealing our Savior to a new God-given heart, new ears that hear, new eyes that see, we worship him. We love him because he first loved us. That's what it says in John chapter 4, verse 19. When the truth of what we are and what we deserve is revealed to a lost sinner by the Spirit, you see, what does the Lord tell us? He tells us you must worship me in spirit and in truth. We fall to our knees. We see what we deserve, but we see the grace that God has in not leaving us to what we deserve. We fall to our knees, we fall to our face, we bow our souls to his lordship, we give ourselves with a new willing heart to his sovereign rule. Remember, we worship in spirit and in truth. We have no confidence in the flesh, is what it said in our text back in Philippians. You see, the flesh profiteth nothing. And this brings me to my last point, and I'll try to be quick. How do we worship him? Turn to the 18th chapter of Luke, if you would, please. You may know the story of Moses and the burning bush. Our Lord called Moses' attention to a bush that burned on a mountaintop. A bush that burned and the fire did not consume it. And when Moses was drawn to that bush, when the Lord called him to that bush, he went up the mountain to it, and the Lord said, "Take off thy sandals, for you stand on holy ground." And what did Moses do? He took off his sandals and he got down on his face. He didn't stand up and hoopla and party it up and have a good time with it. No. We worship with reverence. That means, how can I say this? Reverence. Respect. Honor. We worship with order. We come to this building that God has provided us to worship him, to hear about our Lord and Savior. There's plenty of time after services to say, you know, this affected me this way, or, you know, John, I had a problem with that, or this or that or that or this. Plenty of time for that. There's only an hour on Sunday mornings that we spend, Friday nights a little bit, Sunday mornings a little bit, worshiping. Public worship. Moses got down on his face. He stood before God, and he fell on his face and humbled himself. Folks, this is what we're doing this very moment. We come into his house to worship him. We come before the mighty, the holy, the perfect God of all creation, seeking, not demanding, but seeking his mercy and his grace upon us. We don't come with pompous. We don't come loudly. We don't come as the ones who pray aloud in the marketplace, bringing attention to themselves. All that does is say, see how religious I am? In the Psalms, in the 134th Psalm, we read this. You don't need to turn there because we're getting close on time, so I want to get through this. Behold, bless ye the Lord, it says, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Did you notice that? The world around us has taken verses like that and similar to that and said, stand up, praise the Lord, clap your hands, make a noise. That's not what it means. You know what the sanctuary is? It's the temple. This is not a temple. This is not a sanctuary. My heart, where my Lord dwells, is the temple of God. He dwells in a temple made without hands. That's the sanctuary. The world has taken that and turned it into something that man can do to prove his salvation. That's what coming down into the front of the aisle. Folks, I call you to the altar of God. There is an altar call. That's what I've been doing since I started preaching almost an hour ago. But it's not to come down here. This is not the altar. The altar is in your heart. If God dwells in you, He's the altar. He's the sacrifice on that altar. He is the all in all. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the end. Remember what we read in our text. We worship in spirit. Worshiping in spirit is sitting right where we are right now. There was a time when the Lord called me to this position. A man came to me and he said, John, I am more leery of any man who sits in the church and says amen loudly than I am of anything else. He said, the men who say amen the loudest are usually the shallowest. Very rarely do they have the Lord in them. I thought about that. You've heard me say this. Man, that was so good, I just wanted to get up and clap. And I do. I do. I do. But there's others around me. There's others in this church who are here to worship and hear the Word of God also. Our Lord tells us in 1 Timothy, the woman should be silent in the congregation. Folks, did you realize that we are the women? Do you know we're the bride of Christ? God's preacher, God's messenger is standing before you speaking about the Word of God. We say amen, but we need to say it in a small form. Ever since that man said that to me, I've tried to back off on being so excited about it. And it's, I have for most parts. Occasionally I slip out a big amen, but not often. People were here to worship. And when you see the grace of God in your heart, you can't help but holler out, amen. Praise the Lord. But we do it in spirit. The spirit is in our hearts. You see, this whole thing is a heart matter. If you're trying to do it in the flesh, you're making a mistake. You're misleading yourself. It's in the heart. We either believe God or we don't. It says in God's Word that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God. How do we worship the true and living God? Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Look at verse 10. Sorry about that. Verse 10. Two men. Now remember, the question of this is, how do we worship? That's where we're at. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. We're talking about how do we worship. We've already looked at who it is we worship. We looked at why he is we worship him. Now let's look at how he shows us to worship him. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one the Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He stood up. Stood up in front of everybody. Look at me. God, I thank thee, he says, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, and even as this publican. Look at how good I am. Look at how religious I am. I fast twice a week. I give tithes for all that I possess. Verse 12 and 13, it says, and the publican standing where? Where's the publican at? Afar off. Down over here in the corner, quiet as can be, hardly even noticeable. And he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And our Lord says what next? Right next in verse 14. I tell you, our Lord speaking to each and every one here this morning. I tell you, he says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now look over at verse 18. And I'll close with this. And a certain ruler asked him, speaking to our Lord, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father. And he, the certain ruler, said this, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And our Lord went on, and now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he had heard this, this certain ruler had heard this, he was very sorrowful. You see, the things of the world were more important to him than his soul. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, it's not talking about the wealth that we have of this world. We're talking about spiritual things. If you belong to God, your spirit has everything. All things. We were talking about this Friday night. We're reading the book Going Home from Don Fortner in our Friday night study. When we get to heaven, folks, we have glory. The same glory that our Lord and Savior has. And if He has everything, what is it that we could not have? And they that heard it said, verse 26, who then can be saved? And here's what I want you to see. And he, our Lord, said this. The things which are impossible with men. You see, I've been describing you this whole time how impossible it is for you to help our Lord in salvation. That's all I've been doing. Some think that I'm beating up on what's called free will religion. I'm just telling you there's no such thing. I'm telling you that God has to do the saving from beginning to end. It's impossible for man to save himself. There is nothing we can do. If we add anything to it, we have diminished and made the word grace something common, unworthy. Things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I tell you here this morning, and I'll close with this, we are left to ourselves. If we are left to ourselves, we will follow the path of destruction. But if we belong to Him, if our God laid down His life for us, nothing can nor nothing will ever keep us from Him. In Romans 8 we read this, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. Amen.